Returning where we have been these weeks and months over to the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, and follow along the beautiful illustration that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul by way of allegory has been making known unto us regarding the two children of Abraham as a comparison of grace and works of flesh and promise that God provides for us in the salvation entirely and completely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not as the Judaizers of Paul's day or of our own day can we add to or improve upon the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the satisfactory work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and his death, and not by anything that we can do or win God's favor. Again, the catechisms are helpful to us. The larger catechism reminds us it's very important. As we see that, there's so much misunderstanding about the covenant of God and the relationship of grace of God to us through Christ Jesus. Number 31, the larger catechism, reminds us, and we have seen that in the previous chapter. It's by the previous chapter, the promise of God, when God promised Abraham and his seed. We say that his seed, of course, wasn't seeds plural, but it was singularly understood and had reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3, verse 16. We really haven't progressed further than that, even when we go to chapter 4, because chapter 4 is dependent upon that. And now to Abraham his seed were the promises made. He said, not to the seeds as many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we understand that the covenant that God makes or declares is with the Father, is with the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the covenant or the head of the body. And through him and in him to all his elect children. And our relationship to God is always understood. A Christian's relationship to God is always understood, and not by his faith, not by his sanctification, and not by anything that he has ever done or can do or will do, but our relationship and our standing, whether it becomes justification or as you spread it out to salvation, is always because of the Lord Jesus Christ in him and through him. There was the first Adam, and we learn from Romans 5, and we certainly in other places, but particularly Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, this first Adam represents all of us in this life, in that he disobeyed and sinned, and we all sinned in and through him and corrupted our nature, that we all continue to sin from birth. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, a gift is not earned, it's received and bestowed. A gift of God, of course, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, by one man came sin, by one man came life, life and resurrection. And those two principal places, we see that in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5. And then as it's being manifested here in the book of Galatians, whether it's chapter 3 or chapter 4, and it's illustrated by the life and the promise and the blessing, the inheritance that's given to Abraham, because Abraham had two sons. And by those two sons, we see an allegory and a comparison and a contrast between the nature of the promise and the flesh, of grace and works, and between the division that's made known upon the earth between the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, and who are the true children of God, that it's only through Christ, our representative and head. The basis of our salvation is not faith, it's Christ. The basis of our justification is Christ's righteousness, not our faith. Our faith is only the instrument by which we're able to exercise for that to be embraced by us. And of course it is, because faith is a gift and a grace that we receive. So we're able to read, and we'll continue in this fourth chapter of this book. Yes, I said that last week. I said it the same thing the week before in different words, and I said it the week before that. You know what? I might say it next week too. Because it is so essential, important for us to understand as Christians and Protestants, as Reformed people, because there's so much confusion and denial about those things within the framework of even the church. I'm not talking about outside the church. There are those who want to make that promise conditional, or the covenant conditional, and it's dependent upon our own works, and some want to extend it only to the believers and their children. But how are we to perceive of that? Well, we read of that already in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, when it says the word of God hath not have taken none effect. There's not anything defective in the promise. The defection is in our thinking and is our misapplication and understanding of the promise. So the promise was through Isaac, which was through Christ, through the seed. And that is a free, sovereign, gracious promise and covenant, and is not dependent on anything that we can do and do, or able to do, but is fulfilled in the head of the Lord Jesus Christ for our benefit. And that's what's illustrated here. And there are a lot who, even in Reformed circles, are misunderstanding that today and believe that you can be in the covenant and out of the covenant, be elect and non-elect, be saved and then not saved, and at the end there's will be justified by grace and works, or they change it to our faithful obedience or to faithfulness. Well, again we go to Romans chapter 8, when it reminds us of God before us, who can be against us? God who spared not his only Son, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Now, the enormity of the price was paid and given in Christ. What needs to be added to it? What can be added to it? Nothing. Nothing that we do individually or corporately is worthy to be added to it. And then, of course, you know, that big question, who is it that condemneth? Well, there's nobody. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. 8:34 Romans. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and he has done it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in the book of Galatians, he has written, Paul, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generateth to bondage, which is Agar. And Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, that answers to the Jerusalem which now is, and which is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then this marvelous prophecy from Isaiah. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that we looked at last week, that bearest not, bringeth forth, and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Verse 28 is the conclusion, really, the right conclusion, the sum and substance of Paul's argument to this point. And then he goes on, but as then we that were, read that again, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, of course, we recognize this is taken directly from the historic record, which we find written for us and recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 21. There's a number of years, there's about 14 years or so, between the time that Abraham received the promise and the prophecy concerning the birth of his son, who would be an heir to the promise. Not only heir to his fortune and his estate, and receiving the double honor and the head of the family, which was very usual in those days and those customs. But of course, it had a reference to the eternal promise of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be a forerunner of Christ. This is more than earthly, and this is more than physical. This is eternal, and this is spiritual. And so we recognize what's written. But time went on, and Abraham was 86, of course, and his wife, 10 years younger than him, saw no children born, and Sarah came up with a plan. First of all, they were going to seek through the chief servant to make his servant's children his heirs, but then Sarah suggested her handmaiden, her bondservant, personal Hagar, to be with Abraham and have a child and be heir to the promise of God and the fortune. Now, it was quiet. There's no revelation by God for many years. And so time moved on. And with the birth of Ishmael, many could have thought, including Ishmael's mother, Hagar, that he was to be the heir apparent and to be the fulfillment of God's promise. God further revealed to Abraham this was not to be. But not only of himself, when he became 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, when they were certainly at this particular time were beyond any child bearing years. They were barren. There was no hope for them to have a child. And yet God would give them a miracle baby. and open up the womb of her who was closed, as so that Abraham by Sarah would have a child, a son, who would not only be the heir to the blessing of Abraham and to his estate, his fortune, and head of the family historically and physically, but would be the heir and the fulfillment of the promise of salvation whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come from. And that's what we have recorded for us in the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised with the seal of the covenant, sign of the covenant, physically, which was a picture outwardly of the spiritual sign and seal that only God can perform and does perform. Back to the scripture, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck, for I have been born him a son in his own age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now this is the background of what we're able to read in verse 29. As they have a comparison, not only between Hagar and Sarah, between the promise and the flesh, between grace and works, between the sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but the outcome of that. So we read, but as then he that was born after the flesh. In other words, Ishmael persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, by the Spirit's working miraculously and fulfilling the promise of God that is always fulfilled by him in his time and in his will. It's realized. And so that's what we say. Now what do we figure? What can we figure here? Now a child in these days was usually weaned between about 3 even to 4 years old. So after the birth of Isaac, it proceeded to, this is, Isaac was at least 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. And so Ishmael was some 14 years older than Isaac. So he was what we would call a late teenager by today's estimation, 17, 18 years old. Now Abraham threw a great feast to celebrate this and to openly recognize and acknowledge not only the birth of the son as a son, he already had a son, but the son of the promise, the son that came as a fulfillment of God's covenant in line with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in here in the Old Testament, and that Sarah saw the son of Hagar here, the Egyptian. Now, these things are written not just incidentally, but historically and for our profit. There's nothing written incidentally or accidentally. Notice Hagar is identified not only as a bondwoman, a slave, but she's identified as an Egyptian. She's not one within the promises of God in relationship to the line and the promise. There's a clear distinction here made. Now, her son was born of her mocked. Notice, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocked. She saw, this is Sarah, Isaac's mother, saw Ishmael mocking. Mocking. It's interesting to see what that word is. Some of the poorer translations of the Bible and commentaries want to say that he was just making fun or making sport of or playing about Isaac. But that's not the import of the scripture. We read many times in the Old Testament, you think of the great story of the giving of the law of God on Mount Sinai. And as God delayed Moses from him going down from the mount and delivering unto the children of Israel the standards of God by grace. And as we read that story, we recognize the people grew impatient or impatient, and others were led away by some of the mixed multitude that had been delivered from Israel, and they wanted to have another God. They were upset. Where is God? And it tells us how they began to sing, how they began to build this, of course, the golden calf. It's all written for us so beautifully in the book of Exodus. But as we read that, a lot of times people want to, you know, read the scripture out of that. But the idea is, it's not that they had just a feast and they began to enjoy themselves, but implicit in the words and the reference and the description is they went into all kinds of riot and disobedience and immorality as they were rebelling against the God of glory, the God of grace, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true deliverer from Israel out of Egypt and the house of bondage. And so the same thing is here, provided this mocking is to be understood not as just a general reference to the things that at one time in this feast. It's not an innocent mocking or making sport of, but it's a deep-seated, coarse jesting and ridicule, revealing the hatred of Ishmael against Isaac. Because up until this point, at least up before Isaac actually was born, so for some 14 years, Ishmael could have put in his mind that he was the heir apparent and would fall upon him as the eldest child, even up until this point, that he should receive what belonged to the firstborn in Israel. And who knows, it's not written here, but I think the implication is that he got this from his mother. He got this from his mother. That she probably was jealous and angry and hated not only Sarah and the birth and resented the birth of Isaac, but the fact this was all done in the providence and the promise of God realized, so it's not just against Isaac and Sarah, but it's against Almighty God. So there's a deep-seated ridicule, jesting, and hatred indicated here by the mother and the son, particularly the son, as he poked fun of and scorned and hated the promise of God and the realization of the promise. And the New Testament, say, understands that by the Holy Spirit when it's able to tell us that he that was born after the flesh, he that was born in bondage, he that was born, though he was of the same father, though he was even within the sphere of the covenant, I'm sure he saw his father Abraham worship along with the family and all the servants, and he had to participate all these years in the worship of God as it was performed. He was within the sphere of the covenant, and there's no, and he received the circumcision like his brother Isaac had. But the promise of grace and the covenant didn't touch him and wasn't meant for him. It was meant for Christ and all that were in Christ and would be for Christ. There was a division. There was a separation. And so it tells us, he that was born of the flesh, even though he had the outward benefits of Abraham's household. He was fed, he was clothed, he was taken care of. He probably has servants, like Sarah had servants, because he was a child of Abraham. Yet there was a distinction made. He persecuted. And the word persecuted is not to be read in the past tense. It's really the present tense and the continual tense, meaning that he continued to persecute. He did not like this new arrangement. He did not like the Word of God. He did not like the promise of God and the pledge of God that God gave to Abraham and to Sarah, and of course to all of us through Christ and the promise of Scripture through the Holy Spirit concerning his salvation and the blessing. He alone was looking. It's just much, very much like the picture between Esau and Jacob. Esau, who was born first, was preferred after Jacob. And to Jacob, the second born, though they were twins, yet the one followed the other, was still the second born. God had chosen to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the time came, and we find it in Scripture spoken of the birthright, we find that Esau despised or rejected the birthright and was willing to set another birthright, considered not just physical, though there were physical things attached. Double blessing. The inheritance, the honor, the head of the family. Yet there was the spiritual indication and the spiritual dynamic to that. But as Esau desired only the physical, so we could say that Ishmael only looked at the physical or the material and wanted that which he... Hey, Abraham's old, he's 100 years old. And now he's 103 years with the feast. Maybe he's not going to be around too long, and I'm going to come in to my inheritance. And so there's this persecution and mocking. As it was then, the Bible says, so it is today. It all goes back, of course, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The mother of all promises, the mother of all promises, at the beginning of the unfolding of the promise of redemption and the covenant of grace, when God put a difference between the true children and spiritual children of Adam, of course, later through Seth, and the children of the devil, the children of the world. There was a division. A division. Now all the children, think of it, all the children of Adam through Cain perished in the flood. And the only ones who survived in the flood was the visible church. It was Noah and his wife, the three sons and the three wives. It was the church saved by and through the waters, a picture of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that, there grew another division. Grew a division from the church itself between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God said, I'll put enmity. I'm going to put a division. There's going to be enmity. What is enmity? Enmity is the very thing that we're reading here. For the flesh persecuted the spirit. He that is of the flesh persecuted he that it was of the spirit, or he that it was of God, he that was of grace, he that was of the promise. And there's always been, and there will always be. Did not we read? And haven't we spent a great deal of time in the book of Revelation and seeing that struggle as it comes to the very end, and especially as it's capsulized in Revelation chapter 12 when Satan seeks to destroy the birth of the man-child of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course he's not able to, and then of course in the end of that chapter provides us the picture that he turns his attention to the seed. Well, that's the seed that's in Christ. That's the ones who are in him and through him and come from him are the true children of grace and promise of God. It's always been that way. And it will always be that way to the end of the world when the manifestation of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who won for the glory of God and won for all those that are in him and that would be in him, chosen by God through the foundation for the foundation of the world, would find true victory over sin and death at the final judgment and the destruction of the seed of men or the seed of the serpent, and as Babylon is pictured to us in the book of Revelation. But as then he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Now we know this, we know this is true not only from paganism, but again, remember who we're speaking of and about. This is not primarily a scripture that's speaking about the Phoenicians or the Egyptians or those outside the framework of the children of Abraham at this time. This is speaking about Abraham's first child, Ishmael, who wasn't of the promise, but he was in the sphere of the promise. Many times the greatest opponents of true believers, Christians, are those who are in the sphere of the covenant. Those who want the blessings of God, or who claim and somehow to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but have abandoned Christ, and are not of Christ, and don't believe the word of Christ. Some of our greatest opposition. Through the church. Look at the history of the church. The reformers, whether it was Luther or Calvin or Knox or all those at the time of their turning back to the Word of God, where did they find their opposition, their largest opposition at the time? Not from the pagan world, though it was all around them. And not all, and they, if you read Calvin too, he talked about the Muslims in his own world. He refers to them in his commentary, and he's always referring to them as the Turks. The Turks. They were a problem then, as they're a problem now. But his greatest opposition came within Romanism, the known church at that time, that had given up the worship and practice of the Word of God, and turned aside to idols, and turned aside to the work of men rather than the work of Christ, and were of the flesh, and were works and human efforts rather than grace, 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 Christ, Christ, Christ. See? That's where it came. And that's where it came. And so Paul's writing, who's he writing to? He's writing to the churches. And here are these Galatian Christians, most of them are Gentiles, and here are these Jewish people who claim to be Christians, and want to say, well, we're receiving the blessing, we're of the promise, because we're related to Abraham, etc., etc. And Paul writes to them, he calls those that are hearing him, notice in verse 28, brethren, you're the true children of God, and you're being persecuted, one way or the other, by false doctrine or by ridicule, by the Judaizers. Just as it was then, so it is that today. And then he quickly says, and then he quotes the scripture. You know the rest of the story. You can read the rest of the story. Sarah sees this, and she says, this can be. Now, we're not to assume, and we're not to speculate and accuse Sarah of petty, outward, physical jealousy. Not to assume that at all. Sarah knew the promise. Sarah recognized what had taken place was of God. She wanted everyone to know that to God belonged the glory, and that he had accomplished his promise. And so if we keep this child here, he is going to do harm and danger and be an obstacle to Isaac and the promise. And what will that seem to the rest of our servants and our household and the rest of our nation? And so it was Sarah who says, send the bondswoman and her child out because of the harm that he can cause to that the known visible church and to the Son of the Promise in that day. And so it was. Now, Abraham, it was grief. You read it, Abraham. For a moment, he let his emotions, he let his physical relationship overcome him. But God said what Sarah was true and send her away. And that's why the Bible says in verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? The Scripture is authoritative. What saith God? Well, it was in the mouth of Sarah, but God confirmed it. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the works. Cast out the flesh. Cast out the false doctrine. Cast out and maintain and trust and testify to the glory of God, the distinction between grace and works, Christ and man. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir, cannot be heir, will not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the false doctrine. We're not the children of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but we are the children of God completely and entirely of grace through the promise that's executed to us and in His will to those who follow us. But pray for the blessings that are ours now and everlasting through Jesus Christ. Let us pray.